Thank you. We also we have a lovely lady who comes in during the week, a lady called Sue, who cleans our building for us now. If you see her during the week at anything, please say thank you. She makes sure that when you arrive, all the seats are clean and the floor is cleaned, etc. She will be in tomorrow morning to clear up from our mess today, this afternoon, there we go, to make sure that when we come in for anything else in the week, the whole building is clean. So please, if you see her around, say thank you. She also has a bad back at the minute, so if you could pray for her, that would be wonderful. I've had some conversations with her about Jesus, but wouldn't it be amazing if God just healed her back? So can we, let's pray for her at different points maybe this week, lift her up. Her name's Sue, and she's our cleaner. She's wonderful. So great. If you have a Bible this morning, could you turn to the Gospel of Mark, which is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. So it's the second book in the New Testament. You can use your contents page. It's totally okay. Or find it on your app or have a look down the end of your row. See if someone else has got it with you. It is going to appear on the screen behind me, but it's always helpful to have it in front of you. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 41. A little tiny bit. If you've been around the Oak for a while, you'll know that we've been working our way through a series in Mark for the last few years, doing one term each year. And so we have just started our new term into Mark. And so we continue at Mark 9. This one's 38. Last week was our first one in this little mini-series. And we'll run with Mark all the way up to Advent, when we begin thinking and focusing on the coming of Jesus at Christmas, which is exciting on many levels. But every year we take an opportunity just to still our hearts and prepare for the miracle that is God becoming flesh, and for us engaging in that. So can I just encourage you, I know we're in September, but can I just encourage you to be thinking about what your Advent season might look like? If you're part of the Oak, maybe it's a book that you get that helps you with your devotions, maybe it's in your life group you commit to pray, but the problem with both Advent and Lent is we normally remember to get something a couple of weeks into it. And so I'm giving lots of pre-warning now so that maybe one or two of us might really enjoy that season. Anyway, Mark 9, verses 38 to 41. Are you ready? Thank you for replying yes. Mark 9, verses 38 to 41. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. And we told him to stop. Because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever's not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, if anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. Italics are added for emphasis in my voice, that is. Just trying to get in and understand what was happening in this passage. You just imagine for a moment, you've got these disciples, they come running in, they've obviously had this big conversation, and they come running in to talk to Jesus. You'll never guess what, Hazel. You'll never guess what. There's a guy down the road proclaiming to do miracles in your name. Like, you're kind of like, yeah, reported that one to you first. My kids do that all the time, you know, when they run to you and they go, Daddy, 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 Eli did this. It's kind of like expecting me to say, well done for telling me. And Jesus says, just let him carry on, disciples, because they appear to be just like me and you. They appear to carry the same kind of tendencies that you and I do. They appear to be pretty normal people. And I think sometimes with the stained glasses and the kind of the way that we sometimes read the scriptures, we put them on pedestals that in some ways they did some mighty and wonderful things, but they were just human beings like you and I. And Mark just talks of the way he talks about them is just so normal. They appear normal. They haven't got it perfectly sorted. They mess up all of the time. They get it wrong. They make wrong assumptions. They say the wrong thing, but they often mean well. I know tons of people who mean well, but what they do or what they say sometimes doesn't quite match up, and sometimes it hurts. Anyone ever been hurt by someone who meant well but said something not quite right? A word maybe they said that was a bit insensitive? And you struggle to see, I think they meant well, but that hurt. I'm sure many of you have been hurt by me saying things like that in the past. And here you've got the disciples, they're always doing the same thing. They mean well. What they mean is, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one who can do these things. And so they mean well, but they kind of get it wrong in the process. And we often follow the same route. No doubt many of us in this room have been hurt by many other people in this room. I wonder whether you're carrying right now even, like, well, that person there hurt me, so I'll deal with that later on, but it hurts right now. But actually, you know that really they meant well, but what they said or what they did really hurt. Wonder whether we give each other the benefit of the doubt in the same way as you'll see in the story Jesus does for the disciples. He doesn't read their words simply as, oh, okay, so you don't think this. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't correct them. He simply says, what does he say? He simply says, do not stop him. He simply says, do not stop him. We get easily offended and we get easily put on guard against one another. And as I come into this passage, it just hit me. It just hit me. The disciples were the same as you and I on this. We have to be really careful how we talk and how we think about each other and how we often hear each other, how we often hear maybe our work colleagues or our family. My family are wonderful, but we seem to get offended about each other all the time. I don't know why it happens, but you say something in love, and it just seems to be taken as you hate them. You're like, you're my family, I love you. Why would I? I didn't mean that. And then you end up having to say sorry. And you're like, why should I be the one saying sorry? And you, do you know, like, I'm looking at some of you, and you're like, yeah, I totally get that. And others like, I think so. No doubt many of us have been hurt. And Jesus says at the end of the passage that if you give someone who loves him a drink of water, it's as good as giving it to him. And I reckon that we kind of have grounds for offense here, because if we were in this story and Jesus said that to us, we'd probably say, well, the water's a bit too warm, or I don't really like water, or if you really knew me, you'd get me a pop instead of a water. I don't really like tea, but you should know that about me. But Jesus to simply speaks to them. And John, who's the guy who speaks up, he's speaking up for the whole group of disciples. And as I said, they've obviously had a natter and they've decided that this matter needs to be brought to Jesus' attention. Someone else is doing miracles in your name, Jesus, and we need to be the ones to tell you. Someone else has got a franchise and we're not that happy about it. Someone else is doing good things and we're just not that happy about it, Jesus. It's not fair. You've got to do your time with Jesus before you're allowed to do that stuff. We've been following him now for a couple of years. Have you seen the sort of things we've had to endure? And he just gets to go and do that? Oh, that's not fair, Jesus. That's not fair. They were confused that someone who didn't appear, as they could understand, to love Jesus, because if you loved him, you'd follow him, or that he even looked like he followed him, because they clearly did. And they could do miracles in his name. So why could this other guy do them as well? They'd have been frustrated that though he wasn't one of them in their little group, he was being successful. They would also had in their mind, if you just glance back in your Bibles, just a few verses to verses 14 to 18, it's the disciples who pray for a boy who's demon-possessed to be freed, and he doesn't get freed. And Jesus comes along, frees them, and then suddenly there's this guy that they hear about that doesn't even know Jesus, or they perceive, and he's doing all this stuff. There's that competition in their hearts of, well, hang on a sec, we worked really hard, and we've been spending lots of time with Jesus, and we couldn't do it, so how come he gets to do it? Total confusion. How does this work? It would have been fresh in their mind, this disappointment. We know you, we love you, we follow you, and we couldn't do it. So how come he just gets it? He just rocks up and is casting out demons left, right, and center in your name. What's going on? Why? This strange exorcist must have been a believer, but because he wasn't part of their group, they somehow came against him. Do you know what I thought of at this point? I thought, I wonder how many times we think about that with regards to other church communities, other ministries, other missions. We go, well, they don't believe the same theology as me, so they've obviously got it wrong. But they're seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. And so we take the position of defense rather than from the position of blessing. And Jesus, in the story, he doesn't say, oh, go and get him, bring him to me. I must have a little chat with him and find out what's going on. He just says, let him do it. It's fine. It's hugely challenging. You know, we live in a culture that has multiple churches. with multiple different theologies, operating multiple different ways. And if we're not careful, we live with a mentality that says, my way is the right way, and you guys have got it wrong, which is where the disciples were. Jesus, we're next to you. Who is this guy? It's a hard place to be. Because somehow what Jesus speaks to him is you just got to let him do it. It's okay because, and actually Jesus says, do you know anyone who does this stuff in my name, well, they can't speak badly about me. And anyone who's not against us, well, he's for us. I guess Jesus is kind of saying, well, you know, he's family too. It's just that's a big thing to have said. And so Jesus is quite gentle with his disciples as he's often gentle with us. I wonder, do you pray for the slightly different church that's just around the corner? Do you pray for our city and for all of its people who know Jesus to flourish? Do you pray for the city and all of its people who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus, wherever that might be? What happens if you spend tons of time spending time with somebody and they come to know Jesus and then they go to a different church? I did all the work. It's the disciples. We did all the work. We've been here a couple of years and he just gets to rock up and do miracles. You see, Jesus speaks to his heart. It speaks to John's heart. It speaks to the disciples' heart and said, it's okay, just let them. Anyone who gives even a cup of water, and this guy had been giving freedom to people, anyone who gives even a cup of water will be blessed. It's good. Randomly, I mean, this happens all the time, but randomly the same thing also happens to Moses. And if you don't have to turn into it, but if you want to, Numbers chapter 11, it says this, 26 to 29, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, good names, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent like all the other elders. They didn't quite fit in. They weren't doing the thing they were supposed to do. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. You can imagine exactly the same as John kind of coming to Jesus. Here to report, telling you what's going on. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since you spoke up and said, Moses, my lord, stop them. Oh, we've got defense. The young man who ran must have been like, yes, I got it right. And because then like the other guys are saying, yes, we must stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous? For my sake, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. It's great that they're prophesying. Yeah, there's things that maybe we need to correct. But isn't this wonderful that the spirit is on them? And Jesus' tone is exactly the same. Jesus' tone is exactly, which for me is really helpful because Moses was living under the law and with the law. And Jesus comes and he fulfills the law and he's completely bringing grace. And yet even there, you see the grace of God completely mirrored in the law here. Yeah, they were supposed to be at the tent, yeah. They were supposed to be doing their jobs in the tent, yeah, and they weren't, okay. But the Lord is with them. Who are we to stop them? Who are we to stop them? It's an age-old problem. It's not a British thing or a 21st century thing. It's a human thing. Someone else is having success, and I'm jealous. And even more so when it becomes spiritual. Someone else prays for the sick, and they get healed. I have tried my hardest and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I'm still not seeing people healed. Am I doing something wrong? Am I not saying the right words in the right order? Am I supposed to be hovering my hand over them by a centimeter or touching them? Like, am I doing the wrong thing? Am I doing it in the right way? Jesus doesn't talk about any of that. He simply says, it's okay, carry on. So the point of this little story, the reason why Mark puts it there, well, people get free in Jesus' name and in Jesus' name only. Freedom comes through God. Life everlasting comes through him and him alone. And John got that, and that's kind of why he was asking and saying, Jesus, you need to correct what's going on here. But actually, Jesus was like, he's doing it in my name. It's totally good. This is good. The casting out of demons was done by God's power, not by the 12. It wasn't their proximity to Jesus that gave the belief in Jesus, which this other guy had too. God's the one who frees. When people get free in the name of Jesus, no matter who has done it, what their story is, what church they come from, freedom, proper freedom, comes only from Jesus, and that is always to be celebrated. When we see someone set free, when we see addictions broken, when we see new life happen, when we see new birth happen, when we see someone healed and restored, that's worth celebrating, however that comes, when it's good and it comes from the name of Jesus. I've got a few little nods. Like it's to be celebrated. When someone gets better, that's a good thing. That's goodness triumphing over evil. Sickness has gone. But it wasn't me. I prayed and it didn't stop. But hallelujah, they're healed. I prayed for them to come to know. Do you know, I did the intro course, which is like an alpha course. I did 6 weeks with Sam Jones. Do you know Sam? He's in the church here. Sam and Emily Jones. I did 6 weeks of intro with Sam Jones. We sat on my sofa and we talked about Jesus for about 12 hours together. And do you know what? He came to know Jesus in a different church. It's just rude. But do you know what? When I found out, there's a little bit that was like, oh, I was hoping to do that. But there's a bit where you go, yes, because he has come to know Jesus. Hallelujah. And so for Jesus, when he hears this story, he's going, people are getting set free in my name. Hallelujah. Let him keep, come on, let's keep going. So when you pray over someone and they don't get healed, but someone else in the church pray for someone and they get healed, rather than go, you can go, woohoo, and you can celebrate with them. Can I pray with you next time? And we can do this together. And then, do you know, But what also struck me about this passage is that this passage talks about demons. And demons have been talked about quite a lot in Mark. Mark likes to talk about demons quite a lot. They come up frequently for him. We don't really like to talk about demons that much, and because they kind of allude to horror films and things that we don't really like. And also, we're not really sure, because there's probably 10 different theologies in the room as to exactly where all of that sits. But I'm going to walk through some really simple stuff for us. Because we need to be aware of what is going on with regards to darkness, with regards to what is not God's best, with regards to what is not God's light. And so Jesus is celebrating here that this man is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Why is he doing that? Because those people now are no longer are living in darkness, but are living in light. That's always worth celebrating. Always worth celebrating. See, demons, they're evil spirits that know who Jesus is. They obey Jesus. They submit to Jesus, but they do not follow him. They follow Satan. Whenever you see demons and Jesus come against each other in the scriptures, Jesus always wins and they always submit. He is much more powerful. When we talk to our kids about Halloween, and we talk to our kids about darkness and evil, we talk about there's powers, and then there's Jesus's power. There's powers that can do all sorts of stuff, but then there is Jesus' power. There's powers that you can't see, but then there is Jesus' power. And so every time Jesus encounters a demon, they cower, which is why it's supposed to be done in Jesus' name. So this guy is casting out neat demons in the name of Jesus, because when somebody who loves Jesus starts proclaiming the name of Jesus out loud and praying over people with the name of Jesus, it's not the volume of the voice or the tone of the voice or the way in which they pray it or the words in which they say, but it's the name of Jesus said in worship that releases and frees people. It's the name of Jesus. See, demons, they seek to frustrate the kingdom of God. They seek to hide the deity and the beauty of Christ for the expansion of the kingdom of darkness. They want to hide whatever is good about God. They want to frustrate our plans for seeing Jesus become more famous. They also seek to diminish the glory of God in creation and in human welfare. They are seeking for the flourishment of illness and sickness, for the flourishment of bitterness and anger. Which is why when you read in the New Testament and you read of Paul speaking to the church, he's saying there shouldn't be any bitterness or any malice or any anger in you. You're now new creations in Christ. Because in Christ, in him, those things get banished, because those things are things that are spread by evil. Demonic or evil spirits, they're all over the place. We often can't see them. They're everywhere. They seek to lead the world away from God. They confuse the world and complicate the simple message of the grace of Jesus. They complicate it, or they wrap it up in all sorts of other things that you must, should, or need to do in order to receive the grace of God. The scriptures talk about Satan as being incredibly cunning. Most obviously, demons operate in a really subtle way, confusing and gently leading people away from God. So annoying. They're so annoying. They're so frustrating. They produce harmful effects on those that they impact. And you see this throughout the scriptures, often affecting physical, mental, or spiritual health. Often. But humanity gets free in the name of Jesus. And every time those demons come up against the name of Jesus, they have to run away. So I've sat with people and seen demons come out, leave people. And you're like, oh, like, was it like some kind of exorcism? Some kind of like, did they levitate and kind of like, whoa? No, what happened is often there's either crying or shouting. Sometimes there's nothing, but the influence of darkness in a specific area of life, and it might be that you receive something against you when you were a kid. Maybe someone hurt you and it's locked away, all sorts of stuff. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you looked at some occult stuff when you were a teenager. Maybe you prayed actively against God and you prayed for darkness. I don't know what it was. Maybe there's a pattern of thought in your life that constantly pushes you down and pushes other people down and you can't get through. We make out demons to be these huge, great, well, we know the demonic ones because they look like the ones that, you know, like the guy that Jesus meets on the other side of the lake and he's like in chains and he's rah, rah, and those are the ones that are demonic. Do you know, The evil schemes are all over the place. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other to be free, to live and to enjoy God, not to be scared of what is dark, but to enjoy what is good and to love God, to pursue Him. Because in the name of Jesus, He gets glorified. So I once heard it said here that we always talk about Jesus. All your sermons are all about Jesus. Yeah. There isn't anything else. There is no other power. There is no other name than the name of Jesus. If we truly want to see the world set free, then it's the name of Jesus that needs to be glorified and spoken and proclaimed and glorified and sung out. It's the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to bind up the brokenhearted and to bring release for the captives. If you feel trapped or captive or chained to a pattern of life, if you feel unable to break free from a habit of sin or a way of life that you know is not God's best for you, then in the name of Jesus, there is freedom. There is freedom for you this morning. And sometimes, by God's grace, it's miraculous, momentarily, complete freedom right here in this moment. And I'd love for us to pray for some of that this morning. But sometimes it also takes discipline and hard work, but it always starts and it always continues through the power of God. You know, daily prayer, God, help my mind. Help me to constantly focus on you. Lord, those patterns of thought that I've thought for the last 10 years, Lord, and I know that have been leading me away from you, Lord, help me today. Sometimes we think that kind of, yeah, we just need to kind of do some one-hit wonder prayer and then we're all good. And God, in his miraculous power, often brings healing in those moments. And it's glorious and it's wonderful. But then what happens is often the next day is a return. It's not an awareness that, no, hang on, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. We need to ask God to lead us and to help us and to walk us through. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now that's the undertone of this passage. When Jesus speaks and he says, let him be. Your battle is not with him. Our battle is with evil. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, free people, liberate people from darkness, lead them towards me, show them what it means to follow me, teach them to read their Bibles, to enjoy being with me, teach them to worship, teach them what fruit of the Spirit is, teach them what the gifts of God are. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, recognizing the new life that they've had in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You have authority. If you know Jesus this morning, you have authority in his name, just as the disciples and just as the strange exorcist did have, to free people for Jesus. You have the same power and the same authority to cast out demons, to relieve people of sickness. And it's not your name, and it's not your heritage in the Lord, or the time that you've been a Christian, or the amount of devotion. It's in his name. You have power. You have authority. You have authority. When you pray in the name of Jesus, demons flee. Do you know, when you stand in a community, so Lisa and I lead our Bradford Oak community here at the Oak, when we pray in our room for darkness to flee, darkness starts to flee. It starts to move. When we start to proclaim the name of Jesus in that little house, in that little lounge on a Monday night, what starts to happen is unseen, but it ripples across the city as darkness starts to move. What often happens is there's some of the darkness goes, hang on a sec, you can't say that, and starts to come back. But the name of Jesus. So we pray each week, every other week when we gather, and then there are testimonies of God's goodness. We pray for people's situations to change, and they change. Well, why is that? It's because of the name of Jesus and because of the grace of God. It's not because we've just got a good formula on a Monday night. We've got a good hype. We've got a good atmosphere in the room. We've got good lighting. We use a microphone when we meet in a small group. No, we don't use a microphone. It's because of the name of Jesus. It's because of him. Darkness, when you lay your hands on one another and ask God in the name of Jesus for freedom, darkness quakes and trembles. Not at your voice, but at the name of Jesus and the power of God in you. I wonder whether you believe that. I wonder whether when you turn up into your office tomorrow morning, or when you drop the kids off at school tomorrow morning, or when you go and meet with someone tomorrow morning, or when you sit and you do your devotions tomorrow morning, I wonder whether you remember or realize that as a child of God, you have the authority of Jesus. I wonder, be interesting. Ask yourself that question tomorrow morning. And then whatever the answer, ask God for more power. Lord, lead me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Send me out today. We are often, as were the disciples though, we're racked with disappointment. We're racked with jealousy or comparison, or we're racked often with failed healing attempts. When I was 18, I did a year out, and someone came and who was doing some teaching, and they prophesied over me, and they said, I see you with a toolkit. They'd never seen me before, so I was like, ha, that's quite funny, isn't it? I see you with a, I like DIY and doing things like that, so that was quite an apt thing for me. And so I see you with a toolkit, and I see God using you to heal lots of the little things. That just like in a small toolkit, you've got a screwdriver for a little tweak here, for a little bash here, for a little fix here, there, and everywhere. I see God using you to heal lots of the little things. And so I set off. The next year or so, right, I'm going to pray for everyone and everything. And so like, someone was like, oh, and I was like, oh, can I pray for you? You've got a cold. And so I'd pray for them, and one or two people would get healed and 100 people wouldn't. And I'd pray for all the different things. And slowly what began to happen was, over the space of a couple of years, rather than me starting to think of all the things that had gone well, I just started to live in the disappointment of all the ones that hadn't. And so I stopped praying. I stopped asking God to heal people. I stopped kind of like, you know, I stopped going up and saying, oh, can I pray for you? You've obviously got a cold. When someone was sick, and obviously sick, rather than saying, do you mind if I pray for you? I just kind of, You know that kind of thing where you just sit in a room and you just hope no one mentions prayer? I do that lots. And over the last couple of years, I've begun to try and take Jesus a bit more serious. If I've got his power in me, living in me by his Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter whether I've received a prophetic word or not. That's not the big deal. But he gives me power to pray in his name and to see people healed and demons flee. And sometimes, according to his goodwill and purpose, I don't see what I expect to see. Sometimes people don't get healed right in front of me. But does that mean, A, that God is not sovereign and in charge? And does that mean, B, that what I'm doing has no difference? Well, answer to A, God is always in charge and is always good and has a much bigger will and purpose than I can grasp or imagine. And B, he calls me to pray for the sick. He doesn't call me to tally up how many people get healed. And so I think what's going on here in the story is Jesus is speaking to his disciples, say, don't worry about him. Whenever you go out, whenever you look after people, whenever you give someone a little gift of water, whenever you receive something, recognize the magnitude of what's going on and enjoy me. Did you notice in the passage that Jesus did not rebuke John? Did you notice that he did not point out John's past failures, of which there would have been many? Did you notice that Jesus did not dwell on what John could have done better? The three ways he could have prayed better? Did you notice that Jesus did not compare John or the disciples to the strange exorcist? Did you notice that Jesus did not rebuke John's honor of their community? But did you notice that what Jesus did do? Jesus did say, don't stop that strange exorcist. Let him keep going. Did you notice that Jesus also said, the miracles done in my name bring honor to me? Did you also notice that Jesus said, people who do miracles in my name can't in the next moment say something against me, because if they've done it in my name, they believe in me. Did you also notice that Jesus said, those who give to you get rewarded when they give in his name? There's so much that we read into healing that Jesus doesn't say. Jesus is not tallying up your mistakes. In fact, he is rooting behind you going, come on, let's do this again. Come on, let's do this again. And what you'll see in the coming chapters in Mark is the disciples begin to step out again. And the passage we've just read about them going and making disciples of all nations is at the back end of the Gospels, which means there's still a journey to go of them understanding and learning. And then you read through Acts and you see them going and then falling back again and then going and falling back again. This is an encouraging passage. It should say to you, if you're following Jesus this morning, there is power. If you're not following Jesus this morning, this passage should tell you, do you know, people who follow Jesus have got a power to heal and set people free that is pretty amazing. I wonder what that kind of life might look like. I want to finish, I want to pray for us. Some of you are like, I don't want to be prayed for. Well, I'm going to pray for us this morning. I believe God is wanting to bring freedom this morning for those who want to follow him. Some of you this morning have really wanted to follow Jesus, but there's just something that has stopped you. And so I want to pray for you this morning. The second thing is, I believe God is wanting to remind us this morning of his power and authority, and that many of us have forgotten quite how gloriously powerful he is, and that he calls you his children. And because he's your father who calls you his children, he only gives you good gifts. I wonder this morning, I believe that God is wanting to just impart something to us as a church this morning, to realize and remember once again the greatness and the glory of Jesus. We are not worshiping a wooden statue. We worship the Lord Jesus. And lastly, I believe God is wanting to commission many of us this morning to go in that power and to pray for the bound and the sick. That this week there are people who you will encounter, who I will encounter, who God is saying, you can pray for these people. And some of you are like, oh, no way, no way. Well, no way in your power, agreed. So let's ask God for his power, that you might know in the situations how to sensitively and appropriately. You know, maybe standing up on the checkout in Asda and saying, anybody need healing? May or may not be the most appropriate method. For some of you, maybe it is. But for God to lead us this week, wouldn't it be wonderful? And I want to encourage, if there are any stories this week where you have stepped out and you have prayed for someone, regardless of whether they get healed or set free, if you take a step out to pray for someone next week, I would love you to let me know. If you're confident enough to be able to share that as a micro story next week when we come together as a church, then that would be wonderful. If not, I can share it anonymously for you. But guys, God is calling us as a people, as a church, to bring his power, because we're not a Sunday meeting, but we're the community of God. We're his people. So can we stand together? Thank you. Let's stand together. I'd love for us to pray together. So to do that, I just want to encourage you, if you want to sometimes it's helpful to close your eyes to focus on God. Sometimes maybe to put your hands out in front of you as if to receive a gift because you're asking God to give you something. Maybe you're just going to stand still and that's totally fine. But I just want to encourage you, just as I lead us in prayer, and this is a brilliant opportunity for you to say, Jesus, all right, who are you? Show me. As I pray God does. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good, that you are glorious, that you are full of grace, that you are loving and kind, that you are steadfast and sure. You're our stronghold, our refuge, our firm foundation. You're faithful, you're solid, you're true. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You're the first and the last. You from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, we come before you this morning to pray. We come before you this morning to ask for your help. We come before the living God, the one who has cast death, has sentenced death to death, has come through all the way, has at the cross purchased life and freedom and liberty. And Lord, this morning, those of us who know you, Lord Jesus, you have given new life. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we commit to you this morning, Lord, lead us. Heavenly Father, we turn from our sin and we choose to follow you. Lord, we repent and we choose to follow you again this morning. Lord, to follow you. Lord, we thank you that the disciples were those who had chosen to follow you. And so this morning, Lord, we choose to follow you. Lord, we thank you that in following you, we don't just then get put into a corner to wait for heaven. But you pour your power upon us by your Holy Spirit, that we might bring your kingdom here on earth, not by our power, but by the beautiful name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, the wonderful name of Jesus. It's you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, remind us, Holy Spirit, remind us. Remind us of your power and of your grace this morning, the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. Lord, remind us. Remind us of the first love. Lord, remind us of what it was to have followed you. Lord, remind us of the miracles we've seen. Remind us of your grace this morning. And Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, would you send us out? Or would you commission us as a church community to bring your grace and your power to our streets, our neighbors, our work colleagues? Lord, wherever we put our feet, Lord, the power of Jesus might come. Pray, Heavenly Father, for a release this morning from disappointment, a freeing from disappointment. You would be, those shackles would fall off this morning. That weight of disappointment, of praying for people and not seeing them healed, would be removed in the name of Jesus. Lord, refocus our eyes, Lord, not on the disappointments, but on your grace and your goodness. Pray, Heavenly Father, for a freedom and a liberation, Lord, from cynicism, Lord, from not quite knowing how to do things or thinking maybe there's a right way forward. Heavenly Father, help us to focus on you, to commit our lives to you, and to be filled by your power. And Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, for a gift of faith upon us as a church in the name of Jesus. A gift of faith upon us as a church community. Those who are here this morning and those who are at home, those who are away, a gift of faith upon the church community, Lord. A gift of faith upon your church community across this city. A gift of faith upon the church community across this nation and the nations of the world, Lord. Thank you that wherever, Lord, we are seeing wonderful works of your kingdom come, Lord, that there you are. with your people. And Lord, we want to bless and encourage and stand with all those across the world who are bringing your kingdom. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, send us out, we pray, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We have a few minutes just before we need to collect children from Treehouse. Can I just encourage, we're going to put some quiet music on in the background. Can I just encourage you to do business with God, to pray with him. Maybe you want to pray with somebody. Maybe you want someone to come and pray for you. Maybe just keep your hands out in front of you and someone will come and pray with you or pray for you. We are the family of God and we want to minister to each other. If you've made a decision this morning to step out in anything, whether it is that you're stepping out to receive Jesus for the first time, or maybe you're stepping out to choose this week, I'm going to look to pray for people this week. I'd love to see you in a few minutes after we've finished, and we can just quickly chat and pray together. Bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. Fuel, our prayer meeting will be on this evening here at 7:30. But just take some time to pray with each other, and I'll let you know Ellie will let you know in a couple of minutes when it's time to collect children from Treehouse. Thank you.